Seat. Morning. Morning to all. Thank you. Someone's bound to respond, I hope, and pray. Eric knows better. We all know better. All right, Father needs to be communicated with so we can begin class. I'm glad you're all here this morning, trying to avoid the heat, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time as we have gathered together to hear from you as we approach this subject matter. Father, we want it to be nutrition to our soul. We want to be clear and concise as possible. We also are looking for the total understanding of the Word through what we're discussing right now as the future kingdom. And Father, we know that you have prepared this from before the foundation of the world. However, we have to look at it biblically and know what's coming forth and what to tell people about, because many people don't understand their salvation, and their salvation places them in the kingdom, not under the wrath of God. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we kind of left off last week with a question that we kind of answered, and what I'm doing is, as we're wrapping up this idea of future kingdom, and let me kind of tell you where we're going in the next couple of weeks too while I do this. We finished the question, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? Now here's what I have to do as I look through my notes and talked about, and today we're going to kind of address the idea of what happens in the future events that line up with Matthew 24:25. We're not going to do that intensely, because we're going to do that when we get to Matthew 24 and 25 in our verse-by-verse study in the second hour. So we're going to take some time to get that. If you were putting this under a theological title, we would be studying eschatology, the end times, what's going to happen in the end times. Some believers feel that it's unnecessary to study this because whatever happens, happens, and it pans out. So they become pantheists kind of idea. And I kind of concur with that a little bit, but I think as believers, we have to study the whole counsel of God. As we're talking to people about the gospel, one of the things I think we need to mention is this is what it helps avoid and where it places you in alignment with. And we want to be people of God that when we tell somebody the story, we tell them the whole story. I love to tell the, we should put in there, I love to tell the whole story. And some religions out there and different denominations pick out parts of the story to overemphasize, and some are just, for instance, not that I consider them a denomination, they're a little cultic, but the Seventh-day Adventists all want to talk about the end times and the signs of the times, and they want to talk about, and they always have Revelation conferences. Nothing necessarily wrong with studying the book of Revelation, but they don't have the other 65 down. So they're going to the 66, let's go to the last book and wrap it up. And I think that's problematic. And one of the things I've seen is I've gone through my notes, and I know what's rising in the community. So when I talk about different churches, I kind of have a handle on certain things that are going on. Not everything in the community. But when we talk about theological patterns, there are some out there that we have to discuss. So we're going to talk, when we finish this part of dispensationalism, we're going to do a little bit on understanding the kingdom of God and what that means. I think the biggest problem in studying the kingdom of God comes from the book of Acts. People don't know how to deal with the book of Acts. So we're going to do a quick hit on the book of Acts and the kingdom of God and what was going on when you have preaching of the kingdom of God and preaching of the gospel to the church that would emphasize the church running basically simultaneously. What's going on? So we're going to look at Acts. Secondly, we're going to look at the epistles, because Paul many times mentions the kingdom of God. What was he teaching? Was he teaching that God's done with the Jewish nation? What did he mean by that emphasis? So we're going to deal with that, and then we're going to go to a study on volition and how to make your chooser work better. So that's kind of where we're going in this first class. I don't know how long we'll be in it, or for how long, but at least you know the schedule probably for the rest of the year, and we're good. One of the things we do is, and I've got to avoid it because I kind of put myself in a hole. I said, this is going to happen in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Listen, we're studying the Word of God. It doesn't matter how long it takes. As long as we're studying, the Word of God. And the way we kind of, the dynamics of this church I want to least keep is that we're in the Bible, we're looking and saying, how does all these things fit together? So we're building on a puzzle right now that has to do with the end times. So if you get that picture. So when we talk, the extension of that will be talking about the coming kingdom. So I have up here a slide, and I think one of the things we have to often regroup. What happens when you fail to rightly divide the word of truth regarding regarding dispensations, and it should be, and the coming kingdom? What happens when you don't rightly understand it? How's that? Or rightly look at it, or define it within the context of Scripture? Remember, when Jesus was talking with his disciples, and when Jesus was walking on earth and was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, no, he didn't define his term. And he was talking to a Jewish audience. How would they have understood it? So when we look at it, we can't make it mean something else unless the definition or whatever's driving the context of that changes. And if you do that, what you're doing is a horrific thing to the Word of God. So here's the first thing we should look at as regarding this. First of all, you will confuse the message you are to preach today with the gospel, which is the gospel of grace, not the gospel of the kingdom. Our emphasis is the gospel of grace, which has to deal with, at some point in the future, us being part of the kingdom. But we're not preaching about the kingdom, and as we develop these ideas, you'll see why. It would be super confusing if you said the whole gospel is this, and presented the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and then said, plus, let's have a kingdom orientation, and be that nation that God would call, because the kingdom orientation dealt specifically, first of all, primarily, with the nation of Israel. Secondly, you will mix law or kingdom teachings given to Israel with grace teachings given to the church. I don't know how clear I could be about that. I've heard, I don't know how many people take the book of Matthew specifically even narrow it down, the Sermon on the Mount, and say, this is for us today. The problem with that, we will end up gaining a social Christianity. We will lose the heaviness of what the gospel means, and we'll all be about today and where's Christ reigning? Well, Christ is reigning, according to some people, on the throne of David in heaven. Now, where'd they get that from? Nowhere. It's like pulling this out and pulling this out and saying, it's got to tie together because Jesus is the son of David. He is now seated at the Father's right hand, and that seating, he's seated on David's throne. What? So, and what happens is, is there, and we will see this when we go through Matthew, which will be shortly, because we are in Matthew 4, so we'll be going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll see the emphasis is to the nation of Israel, but there's implications for us. There's certain things we should likewise do in a moral society, but it doesn't line us up with the kingdom issues kind of thing. Thirdly, you may seek to usher in the kingdom of God on earth without the return of the king. And I think some people are so kingdom-oriented now that this is the kingdom. If Christ came, they may not see him. They may not understand what's going on. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to go through, here are the things that's got to happen to the nation of Israel for the kingdom to come. So if we line up these issues, we'll see right away, we're not in the kingdom now. And I'm going to also say this as nicely as I can. If the drive of the Christian is to set up the kingdom here on earth, how well are we doing? I could probably ask Bobby. Have you had a busy week, Bobby? You know, kind of thing. You know, how well are we doing making that kingdom setting? How well is the environment going for us as we look at kingdom issues? And they're not there. And I kind of love the heart of people that want to help people in society and do things in society. But probably read something. Clarence Larkin. Not that I agree with everything Clarence Larkin. He set up very artistic and set up these beautiful charts for things. But he wrote it in 1918. I think 1918, 1920, somewhere in there, he wrote these, designed these charts. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. But the point I'm bringing out is some of the things he said about the mixing up of the kingdom and the church, it would nail things that are happening today. And he wrote it in, what, that's 100 years ago, right? 100 years ago he wrote things, so maybe at some point I'll sit down and read them to you. just a page or so, and you read this and you go, was he prophetic? I think not. He just knew that this is what the Bible said, and he knew the paradigm of people trying to make, you know, this their heaven kind of thing. Fourthly, you will falsely conclude that the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are being spiritually fulfilled in the church today, which is covenant theology, reformed viewpoint, a replacement theology idea, resulting in there being no future for ethnic Israel. And this is really heavy today, because you have a rise in society of a new type of Calvinism, so I will address it as neo-Calvinism, a new type that kind of erases all these barriers, and all they're talking about basically is what the church is on earth, and making sure that you understand your election and the perseverance of the saints and so on and so forth. But there's a rise of that going on. So I want us to remember that, because these are kind of also, I would call these warning markers. So if we're out there and listening, so you come up to me and say, Pastor, have you heard so-and-so on the radio? Or have you heard so-and-so on the TV? I probably haven't and don't care. But if they're doing any of these, there's issues. So this is a good paradigm to set up and say, here's what's out there, and listen to them when they speak, what they say about certain issues and how they do certain things and say certain things. There's a lot of craziness out there in what we call the church general, or what we call Christendom. And with that happening, what you do is you look at these items and say, biblically, does God separate these out? Does he have two distinct people he's doing something with? And at some point, what, like right now, he's dealing with what? The church age. We can call this the what? Where he's working with Jew and Gentile together. Think how the first Jews must have felt when it was put into them that they've got to accept Gentiles in. And you see a lot of that issue going on in the early part of Acts, right? Confusion. Because their idea was they were an exclusive people. Okay, and then when this was ushered in and slowly information came out, one of the things is this gospel is to the Jew and the Gentile predominantly. Now, you're not going to see this. You're not going to understand this. We're going to talk about what events will lead up. Well, let me do the next slide. We're going to talk about what events occur leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdoms on earth. I'm going to look quickly as possibly as you can at some points out of Matthew 24 and 25. So that's what we're going to do. But I want to just look at this chart briefly. This chart is out of Tim LaHaye's book on charting the end times. So that's why this part is a little off, because it's kind of hard to scan two separate pages. So got to make it work. And most of you will say, I can't read a thing up there. But, however, if after this is over you get my slideshow, you'll get this. And all this basically gives you is a flow of what Matthew's doing, of the book of Revelation. But Matthew fits in here, and Matthew's in these little red parts in here. And we'll talk about that. But basically, it gives us the flow, and there is a flow to what we see lining up. And one of the things we've got to talk about is, what are the markers, listen, what is the markers for the nation of Israel for that kingdom to come? Listen to what I'm saying. It's not about what is the markers for the church and what the church can do to usher in the kingdom. I have never seen a verse like that. And I know I'm going to be, fiddling on the same string. So sorry. But what we're looking at is, what does the Bible say about this coming kingdom and its orientation to the nation of Israel? Not at all to the church. I hope you know that I am a pre-trib guy, and part of that is we're going to be raptured out of here before God finishes his program with the nation of Israel, not with the church. And I also believe that at some point the church is not an entity anymore. It's only for this time period. I don't see any place where in the future you will all meet at the First Baptist on a corner of Elm and Pine. You know, there's nothing that says anything about future church. Okay? So kind of bear with me. So this is, it's a chart, and I think this is a little clearer. From the Olivet Discourse, that's what Matthew 24 and 25 are called. It's called, and you could turn with me to Matthew, we're going to go to 23 first. So we'll go to Matthew 23. I think I've got it in here, but let's just go to Matthew 23. And what we're looking at is this chart. This is kind of lines with my eschatology, as best I could say it, my end time understanding Again, there's a lot of people out there that have different slants on their eschatology. I am definitely not an amillennialist, because I just told you we're not ushering in the kingdom. Again, it's simple. Know how you can see? Look out there. And there's a rampant rise in the homelessness and societal needs and dysfunctional families. And I don't know where we got the thing is if kids are out for school for the summer, he's not going to eat because we don't feed him anymore because he doesn't go to school. That used to be, last I checked, the parents' responsibility to feed their children, right? Okay, maybe one person agrees. But what happened is it's become a societal issue. Some of the churches have taken it up, and they have food pantries, which is nothing necessarily wrong, but the question is, why are they doing it? Food pantries, they feed kids, they give out different things. There's churches I know in this community give out backpacks and school supplies. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But did they give out the gospel? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Do you understand? And I think what happens is since it's societal needs, they do what the society needs and help promote societal needs, but they forget we're supposed to be what? Giving out the gospel. We're to be witnesses first and primary. Now, if you want to do both, I have zero problem with that. I think we should be somewhat community-oriented. But I think when you become all community-oriented, you find out this community's got issues. All right, so here's where we're at, the Olivet Discourse. We have the church age we're in now. Then there will come a seven-year tribulational period. Now, remember, when the rapture happens, I always believe in transitions. The rapture happens, and the next day does not start the tribulation. We'll talk about that. But tribulation is usually broke up in two parts, both 3.5 years, and the second part is called the Great Tribulation. Then we have the millennial kingdom with Christ's glorious appearing, and that's Matthew 24 at the end. End of the chapter, and this is what we see there. I believe what's really initiated. Now, this is not going to be. I try not to be confusing. The church age began when the Spirit was sent at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. However, it fully didn't develop to AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So you have a bunch of issues going on simultaneously. You kind of get what I'm saying? Because you have to go through a transition, which is interesting. It was 40 years, basically, the transitional period. So, because after the destruction of the temple, you don't hear anything about temple speak. So if you go to, for instance, 1 Corinthians, there's a duality there lots of times because 1 Corinthians was written probably about 50-something A.D. Hebrews talks a lot about what? Temple understanding, the priesthood, all that. Temple still standing in the background. You get to Ephesians and Philippians and the prison epistles, which are probably written right towards the time of that destruction. Nothing. Okay? Nothing about that orientation. So we're going through a transitional time period. So Matthew 23:37, 38 and 39 says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So this is, again, remember, Jesus' ministry is drawing nigh. He's already been rejected. He's heading toward Jerusalem to be crucified in Matthew chapter 27. But here it says Jerusalem, so you can kind of get a picture. Jesus, his disciples, heading towards Jerusalem, looking probably down from the Mount of Olives. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. So what he's pointing to is they've rejected the king and his kingdom. Okay? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not what? Circle that in your Bible. There has to be a willingness of the nation of Israel to call upon their king. They had not. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And that's basically has a little bit to do with the temple, but also has to do with the nation and their understanding of the kingdom. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until, and this is key, this is so key in your Bible. You know when Christ returns? When Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel calls upon the Lord and he returns and they look upon him whom they've pierced. So, has this happened? So, if this hasn't happened, we're not in the kingdom. It's just a simple marker. Okay? I don't want to overtalk something, but I want you to understand this has not happened. So very next verse, which is a real bad chapter break. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." So another marker is the temple had to be destroyed. Well, we have that today. There's no temple in Israel, and there are groups of Jews in Israel talking about rebuilding a temple. That's fine, but it's not the millennial temple that's talked about in Ezekiel. It's just another temple. So it's not the final deal. So we've had two temples. There'll be a third, and there'll be a fourth, and we'll talk about that a little later. That's also in probably today's teaching. Verse 3 says, "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Do you understand that question? The question is all what chapter 24 and 25 is about. His coming again, and what? The end of the age of who? The Jews. Not the end of the age of the church. Not the end of all ages. They're talking about their age. Think who, what the question would be. When is this all going to be done away with? When are you, and later the disciples will ask this in Acts chapter 1, when is your kingdom going to come? That would be the end of this age. Israel knew the next thing they were looking for was a kingdom age. You with me? That's what really bugs me, and I know I'm going to say this 100 times today, I'm sorry. When people say we're in the kingdom now. Really? Because here's the markers. Israel hasn't called upon him. The temple has, yes, been destroyed. We've got that. But it's an orientation to Israel. Where's Israel play in the scheme of things in today's spiritual realm? And right now, God has, clearly he hasn't cast them away. He hasn't gotten rid of them. That's Romans chapter 11. He's temporarily postponed his program with them to once again start it up. We know that as Daniel's 70th week. And we're not going to deal with that today, but we'll bring some of these things into our discussion as we do that. 4 and 5, Matthew 24, 4 and 5 says, "And Jesus answers and said to them," so he's talking about what will happen in the end times. He says, first thing he does is warn them. "See to it that no one misleads you." Why? Because people will mislead you. Okay, so just think like this. People are misleading. People are not biblical. People say things and drop biblical things. But do they line up with a biblical profile? Verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." So many will come claiming to be Messiah. And we've seen that over the last two centuries. There's been many people that have either been lifted up to the status of Messiah or come. But he's also saying, keep an eye on who it is that claims to be Messiah, because what's Satan going to do? He's going to set himself up as the Antichrist. He'll have the beast and all this. So we'll get into all that too a little bit. We're just trying to touch on some of the things. So what's the condition of the first 3.5 years, the beginning of birth pangs? So remember, the tribulation, this is what we're going to talk about. The tribulation is broke up in two parts, but 3.5 years or 1,260 days. We'll talk about those issues. Again, is it exacting? Probably. Pretty exacting. But when it starts and when it ends, I don't think it's as exact as we want it to. But he's given us a paradigm to understand it in this, that it's going to be a short period, because if it would be a long period, no one would last, according to Matthew. In other words, if this tribulational period went on for 200 years plus, everybody on earth would be eradicated. That's how horrible a time these... So when somebody says, boy, we've got a lot of tribulation... Just say this, like, I ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. And there's been some horrific things happen on this planet since its inception. And nobody will ever see anything like the seven-year tribulation. And that's considered the beginning of birth pangs. He goes into that in Matthew 24, 6 through 14. So here's what's happening. You'll be hearing of wars and rumor of wars. And people say, oh, we hear that all the time. Yeah, but to this scale, no. Okay? "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." In other words, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. So we can even say today, have there been wars and rumors of wars? Yes, but we're not at the end. But that's, remember, he's dealing with the tribulation specifically. "For the nation will rise against nation," excuse me, "and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Now, people say, oh, look, there's earthquakes and there's famines, but you got to put all this together. Nation is not rising against nation. There are nations that have risen against nations. And one of the things we do as a preemptive, I guess, police force of the world, we go to various nations to help protect them so they won't rise against each other. I think we had, I don't know if it was this week or the previous week, but we sent people to the Middle East to set up, so I think 1,600 National Guard went to the Middle East to help prevent certain things and help teach others to police themselves. But you don't see nation, you see skirmishes, I guess is the best way to put the wars that are going on. And some wars last for whiles. Ukraine has a war, you know, we've had Afghanistan going on forever kind of thing, and there'll probably be more of those, but those are local skirmishes. This is worldwide. How's that? Okay? Verse 8 says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And again, you haven't seen anything yet. Then they will be deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, right now, think of the nation of Israel. Are they hated because of Jesus' name around the world? No, there's hatred and there's anti-Semitism abundantly, but not worldwide and not because of the name of Jesus. Okay? At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, if you survive this thing, you'll be physically saved out of it. Not spiritually. It's not a spiritual deal here. Because the context doesn't delineate anything about the gospel, does it? Okay? Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So this gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached. What are we preaching today? Are we preaching the gospel of the kingdom? No, we're not. We shouldn't be. We're preaching the gospel of grace. But there'll be a time grace is removed, and not the idea of God's grace is removed, but the gospel as being preeminent will be removed because people still have to. Gospel of grace saves people individually. It's a personal deal. What's here, what we're looking at, is a national salvation. It's a different driving force. And that's what happens. People confuse eggs and oranges when you're in the gospel and say, that's a gospel for you. Well, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Specifically, that's it. So there was a small group of people that was specifically aimed at. There will be peace treaty in the Middle East with Israel and the land. There will be a peace treaty, according to this understanding of the tribulation, with Israel and the land. Now, let me say this as nice as you can. There has never been peace in Israel. In order for Israel to have peace, they've given up things, but it's only a temporary situation. It's only been a peace for days kind of thing. They have never had true peace. Otherwise, they wouldn't need the defensive weaponry they own. And I'll tell you this, as nice as I can, when all nations come against Israel, that defensive system is useless. It's only useful when certain amount is shoved at Israel. A certain amount of armory ordnance is shoved at Israel. They can cover that. But if every nation's coming at them, it's like you trying to catch a load of baseballs being thrown at you. You're lucky if you catch one because you're worried about them all. And so Israel's going to be bombarded with at some point, but then there'll be a peace treaty made. And according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, it says, 70 weeks will be decreed for the people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So Daniel right off tells you what this is about, this time of tribulation. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince of Peace, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be rebuilt again with plaza and moat even in the times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it will come to an end with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for a week. This Antichrist will make a firm covenant for a week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. And one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So basically, this, and without getting intense into Daniel, we're getting a picture of what's going to happen at this time frame. Well, let's not go to that first of all. So here's what we got set up. There'll be a time of peace. Israel will need defense for the nations of the world will come against them. Now, just for a second, let's just think about it. There's tribulation, which begins. The tribulation begins with a peace treaty. Now, how many times have you heard Israel's meeting with somebody to make a peace treaty? In my lifetime, it's been I don't know how many times. And there's been a few times, which is interesting, before the Palestinians, the group of that call themselves Palestinians, which is a made-up group, by the way, when they sat down at the table with Israel, Israel's given them everything they could possibly want, and they said, nah. Because, see, in reality, they don't want peace with Israel. They want all of Israel. You understand? So when you sit down at the table with somebody that doesn't want to say, hey, these are the things we can find common grounds and now have peace, and you live where you live, and I live where you live, Israel's basically given them everything they've asked for. And then they turn around and say, nope, not good enough. We're not going to sign that treaty. What? If you only knew the half of it, of what goes on with this ideal and what's happening. So remember, there's always going to be every period of that we have that we call dispensations or things that are changing and times that happen. There's always a time of a gap, I would say that. So for instance, Christ died on the cross. He resurrected. He met with his disciples on the beach. So we call that time from the time the time he resurrected until the time that they met in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came upon them. What do we call that time period? Pentecost means 50 days. So we know for 50 days, what were they in? Were they in the church? Were they in was the kingdom being presented? What's going on? Let's just look at something real quick. Go to Acts chapter 1. We will deal with this again, but I just want to make a quick observation. Somebody took Acts out of my Bible. There it is. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I just find it really interesting that the disciples are sitting around. Christ is resurrected. Time of excitement. The king beat death. This king will never die again. And they ask a very simplistic question to us in verse 6. And so they had come together. They were asking, and the way the Greek reads, this was not a one-time only question. They were continually asking him over and over again because they wanted clarification. And we just get a synopsis of what happened because Luke would be ridiculous to say, and they did this again, and did this again. So anyway, they asked him, saying, Lord, which is interesting, title of regalness, right? Our Lord. Is it at this time you are restoring, you know what restoring means, right? That means they had a kingdom. They understood a kingdom. And he says, are you restoring that kingdom to what? Israel. Very simple question. Jesus could have said, what are you, nuts? We're going into the church age, man. Forget this stuff. Where are you guys at? Haven't you learned enough? Haven't I taught you enough about the church age and knowing that there's church age disciplines and we're going into certain things? Jesus never answered it like that. He answered it very simply. It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't focus on a time. Do the mission that you're sent out for. And the very next thing he does, he said, but he gives them the mission. And in my Bible, it does a horrific thing. It separates verse 7 from verse 8, and it's not. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? Oh, they're going to go out and give the gospel news. Talk about the church. Well, that's not even in the context. They're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth. When we get to Acts 28, we're in the uttermost parts of the earth. They're in Rome. Paul's in Rome, and what's he talking about in Rome? kingdom of God. Isn't that crazy? So how do they work out together? What's going on? Because here's what's most expected. On Israel's calendar, it's thy kingdom come. On our calendar, we're in an interregnum, a period of interruption, I guess is the best way to put it. We're not kingdom people, even though we will be part of the kingdom. I know it's going to be disturbing to your minds, but we are part of that, but we're not ushering people into the kingdom. Okay? Our is to give the gospel out. So when we talk about these things, kind of understand what's going on. So this peace treaty, while they were saying peace and safety, then destruction came upon them suddenly, like labor pains of a woman with child, and they did not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief. So what's happening is Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, who are the church age believers, and saying, this is what's going to happen, but you're not part of that. But be wary, this is what's going to happen. Okay? Secondly, the second idea of what events are going on, there will be a massive spiritual deception with ecumenical involvement. And we already read Matthew 24:4-5, but basically it says that there'll be false Christ coming in. And I like the word ecumenical because I don't think we realize enough that with this movement of everybody get along with everybody for the sake of peace, that churches are involved with things that are kingdom-oriented, to be honest with you. When you have an ecumenical group together, they're not going to talk about... So you have 10 different churches gathered together. Oh, let's even do it this way. Let's be nasty. Rick Warren once had a bunch of people get together, and part of the bunches of people were Catholics, Lutherans, probably Baptists and Evangelicals. He had Muslims getting involved with that, and he opened up his conversation. He was thanking his Islamic brothers to join them in this movement. Now, I'm going to say something. Islamics are not my brother. They're not. Okay, unless they get saved out of it, and they're fine. We all came from somewhere, right? In some background. But when you talk about ecumenical involvement, that's probably one of the biggest things today, is can't we all just what? Get along. And theology, if it's truly biblical theology, it divides. Some of you may be in this church, and the reason you're in the church, because you've been in other churches, you don't agree with their theology. But when we get together in an ecumenical body, what we're saying is just let's get along. And people have said that to me in the church that have come here and visited. Can't you? You just don't want to get along with everybody. I go, no, I want to be biblical. I'd say, it has nothing to do with getting along with everybody. You want to get along, let's go out and have lunch. You know, in here, we're dealing with theology. And we want to be biblically as clear as we can. But when, what you see is a rise of everybody getting along. I think there's a couple of churches in our community, and I'm not blasting them, but you got to be understanding terminology. They say, let's be what? Open and affirming. But what they're basically saying was allow everything in. Bible's not relevant. So we're going to be ecumenical. That's the idea behind that. Thirdly, there will be ongoing national conflicts. And we talked about that a little bit. Right now, most nations are pretty much... They may have war of words, may have problem with taxation and things that are going on today, but we're really not at war with anybody. And yet, there's always that threat, right? What keeps us from going to war? Somebody that doesn't want to push the war button. But there's many nations that would easily want to go to war with America or with another nation or with each other. If you don't understand this, the Middle East has been in conflict with each other forever. They've constantly fought amongst each other. There will be widespread disasters and disease, and I think we've seen a rise on... I don't know about you. I almost get tired of watching TV only for one thing right now. How many drugs are out there? For how many diseases that have come around that we shouldn't have if we didn't have problems with sex and other issues, and you look at these diseases and go, what's going on? Where'd this come from? And I'm watching this one commercial. I had to look it up because I'm stupid. And I said, what is this drug for? And it's basically has to do with a sexually oriented disease that you can get. And they're pushing it towards teenagers because your sons and daughters could get it. And I'm going, no, they can't. Think about it. What they're basically saying, let them have sex, but if they have the disease, we can give them a drug to fix it. How about stop that? Don't take the drug. Well, see, what's happening is we have these widespread diseases and disasters because sin is running the show. And I want us to understand that. So when you watch the news and see this, think of the sin issue that's going on. And let's just think for a second. Sorry, I went back. If we were kingdom oriented, wouldn't this be less? Yes or no? Come on, think about it. Yeah, because we're ushering in, things are getting better. The Christians, the influence, the society. We're going to have Christian morals and Christian ethics. And we don't have that. You know, I love when people say, so-and-so's a Christian, he's running for Congress. Know what I do? Finger well placed, and I go, I don't care. I don't care he's a Christian running for Congress, because I know what kind of Christians are in Congress. You know, some of them are even now very pro-Palestinian. I don't want that. But I'm not getting my ethic from Congressman Ben. I'm not getting my ethic from my Senator John kind of thing. I'm getting my ethics from the Word of God. You get what I'm saying? So when I see I expect certain things and then to vote certain ways, but that's not where my ethics coming from. There will be an intense persecution of believers, and I believe they're Jewish believers. When it talks about that, let's go to Matthew 24, verse 9 through 13, because I didn't have a slide on this. Notice what it says, and we got to get sometimes the intensity of the pronouns. It says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So who are they talking about? Yeah, it's Jewish here. And at that time, many will fall away and will be delivered one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased, most people love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And again, what we have here is this time of intense persecution. And the Jews have gone through many periods of intense persecution. One of the reasons the temple was destroyed in 70 AD was not because Rome decided to destroy the temple. It was because of Jewish persecution, not only to believing Jews, but to Jews too. And which is interesting because there was a double persecution of believers. Believing Jews were getting persecuted by Rome because now it had become an illicit religion. And they were being persecuted by fellow Jews because they didn't want to house them, didn't want to protect them, didn't want to give them money. That's why in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. It wasn't because the kingdom was there. It's because they had to survive. It was survival of that race of people at that particular moment. So how do you survive? You survive in a community group best you can. And that's an important thing to see. I'm just going to skip that. What was preached at the time? At this time of tribulation, what will be preached? Verse 14 says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Again, what's being preached is the gospel of the kingdom. We're not being preaching. Now, I'm going to say this for the 37th time in 45 minutes. We are not preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, however you want to see it. The kingdom's coming. We are not preaching that. That's not the emphasis and direction of what we're doing. Again, it's important for us to know that. What's the characteristics of the last 3.5 years, also known as the Great Tribulation? And that's Matthew 24, 15 through 26. First of all, there will be an existing temple in Jerusalem. So verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's something that happened in the temple when a sacrifice is brought in, probably a pig or something that's unclean. And they're basically, and it says, the abomination which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's Matthew's comment. Understand that there's a temple. Right now there's no temple. So I believe either prior to the tribulation, and this is where I don't have any real foundation biblically, other than in the tribulation there's got to be a temple. So how long will it take a temple to be built? I don't know. So I believe it'll either start right at where we would say the starting point of the tribulation, sometime in there, and it'll be built. So 3.5 years, you can definitely build a temple, even less. It's not a huge structure, if you know that. The biblical dimensions is pretty small. So we're not dealing with a massive, 40-story building and mall and kind of thing. We're dealing with a very small place. The only problem that seems to be going on is where is the exact place for the temple? And I have a different theology than most of my brothers in this, because they say, oh, that Mosque of Omar is sitting right where the temple should be. Well, there wasn't an exact place in the Bible that I could find that the exact place for the temple to be built. That may have been where the temple was built prior to that, but all it has to do is say it has to be where? In Jerusalem. There's plenty of places they could build a temple. They could even build it real near to that property. And where, if you were walking underneath Israel, they have a temple set up underneath the ground, not total, but with some of the suggested artifacts, they're not real, of where the temple, so they have an underground temple, basically. So all they need to do is what? Move it up about two stories, I think, and there it is, voila. But there'll be an existing temple. Now let me talk to you about the four temples real quick. And then we'll probably end at this part, because I think this is really kind of interesting. We had the first temple, the first solid temple in Jerusalem, not the tabernacle that they moved through the wilderness, but the first temple was built by Solomon in about 950 B.C. It lasted to 586 B.C. So about 950 to 586, that's when it was built. What happened, and you could see this, the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, dwelt in what we would call the Holy of Holies. That's probably this arena right here. And in Ezekiel, I think it's 10, or 16. For some reason, 16 came to my head, but I think it's 10. The Shekinah leaves out the east gate, and it leaves the temple and never returns. So before 586 B.C., the Shekinah glory had left anyway. So that's what happened at that place. But also at that time, the Ark of the Covenant was there. From this temple, and I'm iffy about if the Ark of the Covenant ends up there. So I'm not sure. But that's that temple. Then under the return after the Babylonian captivity, Haggai writes a book, and Haggai's biggest problem is you guys have been focused not on spiritual things, but you've been building your own houses, you haven't finished the temple of God. Then Nehemiah and Ezra come around, and they help finish the rebuilding of the temple. It's, according to this, it's 515 B.C., give or take a few years. I think that's when it started. But that one was destroyed. That one's later. The second temple was later built upon, fixed up and fancied by Herod. Herod, one of the things about Herod the Great in the time of Christ, he was a great architect, builder, loved building beautiful things. He even had a sea home with a horse, I can't think of what those things are called, like a horse racing arena and show place kind of thing. He had all this thing right on the ocean. Beautiful, what is it called? Camp David kind of thing. So he renovated, but I think what he did was a total overhaul, because the thing was one of the seven wonders of that time of the world. Then we have a future that will be built during the tribulation, a future temple. The Antichrist will desecrate it, and that's the third temple. The future temple is in when the millennial New Jerusalem descends, the the temple of the King of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the builder of this one. For his 1,000-year reign, it is huge. So when you talk about temples, this was probably within the paradigm of the Old Testament tabernacle. Same with this one. I'm not sure what that one would be. I think it's bigger, and doesn't have to be, again, my belief. It doesn't have to necessarily be on what we call the Temple Mount. And this one's going to be so big, it couldn't fit on the Temple Mount. Probably fit in all of Jerusalem. So if you read the dimensions of it in Revelation, you'll see it's huge. So those are what we look at as the four temples. So we're if you want to know where we're at, we're like right in here. So that's where the church age would fall, right in here, because there is no the temple. One of the neat conversations we may or may not address, and I haven't thought about it, is why are sacrifices reinstituted during this both temples actually? Why are they? Why do we need sacrifices? So it's a fun conversation. Temple's a beautiful structure. Remember, especially even in Herod's time, Herod wanted the notoriety. Well, here, let's go back. Solomon built it because he had the building rights that God had did not give to David. So Solomon built everything grandeur. Okay, but his focus was in the wonderful, beautiful dedication in 1 Chronicles of this temple. So the wonderful thing that's being brought forth. When we get to the temple in Zerubbabel's time, under Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, one of the cries of the older people was saying, this temple's nothing like the original. This is just a shell. It's so little and small and dismal. And the people that had survived the Babylonian captivity were whining and moaning and saying, this is the best project we can come up with, and it took us forever to build this kind of thing. You know? See, I think it was a 30-year, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in there, 30-year building project to get it done. And it was like, what? This is all you come up with? I think this will be more a little bit more grandeur, but the final one will be Christ building, and it'll be just beautiful. There are many renditions of it. I'm just showing you a few. And we talked about that a little bit. So we're going to pick up next week with there will be a one world government and ruler and the taking of the mark of the beast. So that's kind of where we'll finish off here. So we're getting a little picture of end times theology. Let's pray. And we'll take a few minutes, get coffee, donuts, cookies, whatever's back there. Don't get too much because I don't want you all talking back to me while we're in the next class. Father, we thank you for this time. Again, a blessing to open up your word, to hear what you have, that you're a God who has a plan, who has a mission for us as a people group, and has a thrust that you have for the nation of Israel. And Father, your plan will come together, and when it comes together, your Son will rule and reign, and then he will hand over that kingdom to you, and you will rule and reign as God over all forever, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Father, we're looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.